From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, Christian Research Journal, Hank, or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And let me, before we go to our callers, quickly give you our contact information on the World Wide Web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500. Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, if you want, you can pick up the telephone and dial 888-7000-CRI to speak with a resource consultant. And do remember, many of the things that I'll talk about on the broadcast today or in any live broadcast of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you can find those resources on the World Wide Web. They're vetted. They're trustworthy. We don't do slop apologetics. We do apologetics in the sense of taking that which is complex, making it simple and transferable so that you might have discernment skills, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. This is, after all, a discernment ministry, and we're calling Christians to develop the gift of biblical discernment. We live in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on, so it is time for all of us to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, to know the truth. The truth ultimately will set you free. And yes, by the way, there is such a thing as objective truth. Something is not true because you simply feel it's true. It is true because it is rooted and grounded in the person and nature of Jesus Christ and a biblical worldview. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Artie listening in Independence, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Artie.
Hello, Hank. I am so thankful to get through to you. Your broadcast, it has been a major blessing in my walk with Christ. And I am currently witnessing to a couple of Mormons. It is the same religion that I have come out of.
Wow.
So I have a heart for them.
Yes.
Okay? Now, could you please, in the simplest way possible, give me a way to explain to them what is meant by Christ being seated at the right hand of God?
Sure. Yeah, in Scripture and in the ancient world, to be at one's right side is to be identified as being in a special place of honor. And there's a lot of biblical precedent for that. You can find passages that give authority to what I'm saying, such as 1 Kings chapter 2 or Psalm 45, but for Christ to be at God's right hand means he participates fully in God's honor and glory. And so we see in Scripture that Jesus Christ, who sat at the right hand of God, again, participates in God's honor and glory and is identified as being God himself, that he condescended to take on the limitations of humanity in his earthly sojourn. He didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity in his incarnation. So this is a way of pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, that he has been restored to his full prerogatives of divinity, which were always his but were veiled. And therefore, it's a way to speak of Jesus Christ as being God.
Okay. Now, Let me ask you this, see if I am correct in this or not. Is this at all, would it be at all considered like a, like metamorphic?
It's anthropomorphic. It's a way, it's a heavenly condescension, actually, Artie. What it is it's communicating heavenly things in ways to which we can relate. Very similar to God saying to Adam and Eve, where are you? This is not suggesting that God didn't know everything, but it's a way of communicating that Adam and Eve had hidden themselves. Or if we say that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we're not in any way supposing that God has feet, but we're saying that there was intimate, personal fellowship between the Creator and those humans that He had created, Adam and Eve.
Okay. Understood. I do. it's just trusting in the Holy Spirit that they will understand.
Yeah, and you know, you can't force feed anybody. You can't talk anybody into the kingdom, but with gentleness and with respect, you can communicate this truth. And, you know, there are a lot of people that will listen. And a lot of times while you're communicating the truth, you think, my goodness, I'm not getting through at all. And I've had that experience with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And lo and behold, many years later, they come out of Mormonism, and you can relate to that.
Oh, yeah.
And now they're being equipped to reach Mormons, and they have a special heart for Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or other people who are still trapped in the kingdom of the cults.
Right. Okay. Well, you know what? I thank you very sincerely for the answer that you gave, and I think that I could probably better articulate to them what I am trying to share with them.
Well, bless you for being equipped.
Thank you.
Thank you, Artie.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, and there's such a difference between Christianity and Mormonism. I mean, Christians believe that they will stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. Mormons, on the other hand, contend that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons, holding good works in their hands. And therefore, according to the Latter-day Saints, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Whether you're a murderer or a whoremonger or the world's vilest person, you get to make it to the celestial heaven. And then if you're a lukewarm Mormon or you're just religious or one who accepts the Mormon gospel in the spirit world, then you get to go to the terrestrial heaven. But if you're a temple Mormon, you get to make it to the third level of the celestial heaven. Kingdom and become gods of their own planets. So it's an interesting kind of mythological world that has little to do with a biblical worldview. And in fact, we can say without equivocation that now the Book of Mormon has been utterly discredited as a result of not only anthropology, but also archaeology. So if you look at the main characters in the Book of Mormon, the Jaredites or the Nephites or the Lamanites, they are nothing more than the figment of Joseph Smith's fertile imagination. Of course, he was the founder of Mormonism. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Mark. He's in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
Excellent. Hey, my question revolves around the parable of the sower. And I don't believe I've actually ever heard your take. I think it's crystal clear that the four different vignettes with the seed and the soil, that the first group is evidently clearly unsaved. In the fourth group, with their increasing amounts of fruit and their productivity for the Lord, with the 30, 60, 100, are clearly saved. The middle two, with the rocky ground and the thorns, I was just wondering what you think about the fact that the seed germinated, it grew, but whether the root didn't take a deep enough root within the ground, and obviously the thorns choking out the full maturity of the growth of the fruit, what you thought about the actual state, saved or unsaved, for those second and third groups?
Yeah, well, Jesus is making it clear over and over again in his message. You see this throughout the Gospels, that there are many that say, Lord, Lord, but few who enter the kingdom of heaven, and that the gate is not a broad gate, but rather it's a very narrow gate. And I think this is amplified in the parable of the sower, where the farmer goes out to sow his seed, and as he's scattering the seed, some of the seed falls along a path and the birds come and eat it up. And as you've correctly deduced from that, this is an indication that these are not believers at all. But then the next category is where the seed falls on rocky places. It didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. So these are plants without roots. And what the implication here is that these people may have had a said faith or may have come because of the miracles or because of the majesty exemplified in Christ, but ultimately that was the end of it, because at the end of the day, the worries of the world, deceit, and riches choked out the seed or choked out the word in their life. And this is the same thing that happens with the seed that falls among the thorns. It grows up, but the thorns choke out the plants, and therefore they don't have root, and nor do they have fruit. And again, those two categories are emblematic of people who do not have a real faith, but only have a said faith at best. So the first three categories, though the circumstances are different, point to those who do not have a sustainable faith, whereas the last category makes clear that there are those who have a sustainable faith, but then there's the attendant issue. And that attendant issue is, if your foundation is Jesus Christ, you can build on that foundation. You can either use gold, silver, or costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. If you use gold, silver, and costly stones, then you build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And again, that doesn't mean you can work for your salvation, but it certainly does say that you can work from your salvation, and as a result of that, you can produce a crop of 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Okay, so on that last group, with the 30, 60, 100 full yield, I mean, when you segment that, when you look at the variances, clearly there's a different level of fruit in each believer's life. There's not a consistent amount of fruit in every Christian's life. The difference between 30 and 100, is there a way to, I don't want to say quantify it or qualify it, but the person who produces 30, practically speaking, what does that look like? Is that just simply metaphoric there, or what does that look like practically speaking?
Yeah, I don't think
variance in fruit productivity.
Yeah, I think it's fairly self-evident, but I don't think you want to try to make the parable walk on all fours, or press this into a meaning that goes beyond the meaning that's intended. The basic meaning that is intended is that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, but you can build on that foundation, and therefore you can work from your salvation and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Gotcha. All right. Good deal. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, Paul comments on this sentiment when he illustrates the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And that conjures up images of people who escape burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs. Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire, will incinerate the work of those who build monuments to themselves using wood or hay or straw. And that is the lot of even the most visible Christian leader, whose motive is selfish rather than selfless. Conversely, those who build selflessly upon the foundation of Jesus Christ using gold, silver, and costly stones will receive enduring rewards. A selfish Christian is different from a selfless Christian who labors in virtual obscurity and hears the words he's longed for throughout his life. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Only the seed in good soil is actually saved. Christ clearly tells us that we must persevere till the end. But all these other seeds did not persevere to the end, except the seeds that were in fact sown in good soil. Much more could be said. I've written about rewards in resurrection in a book titled Resurrection, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can call for a copy, 888-7000-CRI, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Right back in just a few with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned for that.
At the Christian Research Institute, our first goal this year is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. We'll be right back with the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Modern Western culture has drunk deeply of pop psychology's ideas regarding forgiveness. Because of this, modern relationships are not generally built on a firm foundation of genuine love, truth, and reconciliation. Biblical forgiveness, however, is an objective, conditional transaction in which sinners are confronted so that sin can be judged and relationships reconciled. Get a better understanding of biblical forgiveness with the current edition of the Christian Research Journal in an article by Jerry Jarman, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online, go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, now the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of comments about Mormonism. I get so many questions about Mormonism right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, once said in his own self-importance that the center of God's end-time activities would ultimately come to fruition in his own hometown, and the end times would take place in his own lifetime before he was 85 years of age. According to Mormons, America's government will eventually crumble amid social turmoil, economic instability, and religious strife. And then the Mormon Church, through the use of its accumulated wealth and political influence, will step in, rebuild the nation, and restore economic security to America. And this will ultimately lead to the return of Jesus Christ, who they believe will set up a 1,000-year global theocracy based in Jackson County, Missouri. Of course, as a result of this, Mormons worldwide believe they will be gathered together along with the descendants of the 10 lost tribes of Israel and will subsequently reign with Christ. And everyone will be confronted with Mormonism as the one true religion. Orson Hyde, in fact, an influential contemporary of Joseph Smith, succinctly expressed the hope of Latter-day Saints when he said that the world which speaks of Mormonism will recognize one day Mormonism ruling every nation, that God has decreed this, and his own right arm will accomplish it, and that God will pour out his judgment over the earth. Joseph Smith alleged that God had told him that the return of Christ would take place, as I just mentioned, before he was 85 years of age. And millennial madness so gripped Joseph Smith that he laid a cornerstone in Jackson County, Missouri, at the exact location he supposed that the millennial temple would be constructed, and then wrote in Doctrine and Covenants that the Lord your God says, behold, the place which is now called Independence is the center place, and the spot for the temple is lying westward upon a lot which is not far from the courthouse. Well, 2012 presidential candidate Mitt Romney affirmed that belief when he said, throughout the Bible, Christ appears in Jerusalem, splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming in to kill all the Jews. Our church believes that. We also believe that over the 1,000 years that follows, the millennium, he will reign from two places, that the law will come forth from one place in Missouri, the other one will be in Jerusalem. Well, Smith also believed the Garden of Eden was located in western Missouri and that Adam would return to the state of Missouri to prepare the way for the millennium. Smith even claimed to have discerned that a pile of rocks he stumbled upon were the remains of an altar Adam had built with his own hands in Davies County. In truth, of course, the coming of Christ forever rendered the notion of an earthly temple, whether in Jerusalem or Missouri, obsolete. It is the Savior and the saved who formed the sanctuary in which the Spirit of the living God now dwells. The conclusion of the matter is simply this, that all the types and shadows of the old covenant, including the temple, have been fulfilled in Christ. It is paradise, a new heaven and a new earth, not Independence, Missouri, for which our heart yearns. It is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, upon which you and I should fix our gaze. And it is the master teacher, not a Mormon temple, that forever satisfies our deepest longings. If you want to know more about the Mormon mirage and how to take these deviations and use them as springboards to share the truth and love and grace that only comes from the genuine Christ, not the Mormon Christ, a mirage, but the genuine Christ, get memorable keys to the Mormon mirage. It is a 4x6 laminated flip chart, gives you the information, and will help prepare you to be an effective witness. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sylvester in Belleville, Illinois. Hi, Sylvester.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Yeah, I love your show. I listen to you all the time. I was just, my question was about Mitt Romney, and why isn't there more of an outcry from the Christian right or the religious right in this country, you know, with who claim to be the moral majority, you know, and this guy is, he's a professing Mormon, and it seems like the Republicans are wanting to back him.
Well, look, I think this is a different issue. This is a political issue. We've had many presidents with many persuasions, but there's an interesting article in USA Today just the other day about this very subject in which Gary Bauer talks about forthrightly and candidly how a person's worldview influences their political position. So we should, as Christians, take into consideration all converging factors. We should be well informed so that we can make the best choice. Now, sometimes that means making a choice between the lesser of two evils, and even that follows what is called the greater good principle. So even there, we should be prepared to make the best choice based on the information that we have. And we have to take into consideration a lot of converging factors and therefore be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, ultimately making the very best decision because we've been granted that prerogative in a democratic republic.
Okay.
So, I mean, a short answer to your question is there are certainly scenarios in which I could imagine myself voting for Mitt Romney. It's very hard for me when I hear what he has to say about his Mormon eschatology, when he has to say about his views about Jesus Christ. All of this is very difficult as a stake president, as a Mormon bishop. He's not a Jack Mormon. He knows exactly what he's talking about, and he adheres to the false doctrines of Mormonism. So it'd be difficult, but nonetheless, I could imagine myself voting for him as the best of the alternatives at a given point in the election cycle.
Well, I think I would totally disagree with that, Hank. I mean, wouldn't his religious beliefs be the essence of his decision-making?
Okay, but let's imagine, let's take it away from Mitt Romney for a second. Let's imagine that you had to make a decision between an atheist and a Wiccan, and you took into consideration all the converging factors, you would still have to make a decision between those two, and one decision would be better than the other, and that's the point that I'm making.
Okay, and you know, I totally, you know, accept your point, but the fact of the matter is what we're facing now is we have maybe a somewhat flawed president who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and happens to be a black man in this country. And here we have a Mormon, you know, who believes that Jesus is not the Son of God. Now, we as so-called Christians in this country, who do you think that we should be voting for, the Mormon? Isn't that like give us Barabbas?
Well, I don't know if I would make that exact exact distinction because, I mean, remember, you have some pretty interesting things being said by Barack Obama with respect to Jesus Christ and Christianity, and particularly to the Bible. Barack Obama does not believe that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. In fact, he has some rather harsh things to say about the Word of God. And so I think we need to take that into consideration. For example, in his historic call to renewal address, and also recommunicated in his book, The Audacity of Hope, he says this: which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay, and that eating shellfish is an abomination? Or how about Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Or should we just stick to the Sermon on the Mount, a passage so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department could survive its application? So before we get carried away, he says, let's read our Bibles. So what's the implication? It's hard to mistake. God has not spoken. The Bible cannot possibly be divine. No God worthy of worship would teach slavery is okay. And what parent in his right mind would stone a child who strays away from the faith? And calling consumption a shellfish an abomination, well, in his view, just plain silly. And the Sermon on the Mount, way too radical. So in his view, if God has spoken, then followers, in fact, he explicitly said it, then followers are expected to live up to God's edicts regardless of the consequences. Now, the point here in the case of Obama is that he has completely misunderstood the Bible. So he's speaking out against something that he completely misunderstands. I think that's a consideration that you have to take into view as well when you make a decision on who to vote for. That's why I say it's complicated. You have to take into consideration a lot of converging factors. And I can't tell you which way to vote. I can tell you that you need to be prudent. You need to look with integrity at the positions held by two men. If it is Mitt Romney and Barack Obama, you have to carefully look at their positions and then make a judgment, a right judgment, because that's what we're called to do as Christians. We are to judge, but when we judge, we are called to make a right judgment. And again, I think it's also important that we do not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. That's another key point. So I think we want to make sure that we don't put words in anybody's mouth. When I quoted Mitt Romney, I'm simply quoting exactly what he said, exactly what he intended to communicate, and exactly what he believes, word for word and correctly. I did the same with Barack Obama. So this is equal measures. It's being fair. But ultimately, you as an American need to make a right decision based on all the converging factors that we're going to be faced with. And right now, we don't know who's going to be challenging Barack Obama, but when we do, we have to make a right decision, whether we're going to vote for Barack Obama or we're going to vote for the challenger, whoever that may be. Again, we are privileged to have that particular position and prerogative in a democratic republic. We are still granted that liberty. We should take advantage of it and make the best possible decision, because there are a lot of people that say you can't legislate morality, but if you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? Of course you can legislate morality. It does make a difference how you vote, what you do when you go into that sacred place and make a decision that is going to affect a lot of people. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter.
If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that is hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this pop icon. Jerry Jarman contrasts the biblical model of forgiveness with that of popular psychology in his article, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. Other topics include Arthur Hunt's Marshall McLuhan, What Were You Doing?, Coiner of the Global Village Turns 100, and Enlightenment Humanism, Our Savior from Violence by Angus Manoj, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I did mention Barack Obama and his views on the Bible before the break, and I have written about this in a book called Has God Spoken? I think the real danger is not the biblical admonitions, but the real danger is the failure to apprehend properly the biblical message. It's a danger that has led to untold pain and tragedy. To suggest, as Barack Obama has, that God's Word teaches parents to stone their children when they stray from the faith, I think displays a disturbing misapprehension of the message of the Bible. Its legal remedies are prescribed within the context of a theocracy, not a modern-day democracy. as even the most cursory perusal of context should make plain, the son in question that Barack Obama is talking about is morally culpable of extravagantly wicked behavior that threatens the health and safety of the entire community. And I write about all the detail again in my book, Has God Spoken? And his comments concerning slavery are equally deplorable. Because far from extolling the virtues of slavery, the Bible denounces slavery as sin. In fact, the New Testament goes so far as to put slave traders in the same category as murderers and adulterers and perverts and liars. Slavery within the Old Testament context was sanctioned due to economic realities rather than racial or sexual prejudices. Again, all laid out in my book, Has God Spoken? So we can trust the Bible. We can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mine it for all its wealth. We don't have to pick and choose. It is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Again, the book available, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. And do remember, for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy for you, a family member, or a friend. So be sure to take advantage of that. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Don in Columbus, Iowa. Hi, Don.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing good. Hey, I'm a trucker going across Nebraska. It's the first I've heard your show, and I got to say, I'm fascinated. It's really interesting, and I'm learning a lot. Hey, I want to get your thoughts on the SDA Church. I mean, not to get away from Mormonism, but my wife joined it while I was on the road. And basically, long story short, they not only encouraged but facilitated the divorce so she could be equally yoked with one of their believers, you know. There's a lot of their beliefs and teachings, including Ellen White, that I don't accept.
Well, good for you. I don't either.
I just don't think it's God's plan to be splitting up marriages. You know, I was real leery, and I just want to get your thoughts on the SDA Church.
Well, first of all, again, I think in fairness to SDA, I should say they're not a monolith. They're multifaceted, although some SDA would disagree with me. There are Adventists who are thoroughly Orthodox, and as such, they embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But there are also Adventists who are thoroughly liberal, and as such, they compromise, confuse, and consistently contradict essential Christian doctrine, including the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, and the infallibility of the Bible. And then there are traditionalists, and you're probably talking about those in the context of your question, but they major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, including soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, the seer status of Ellen G. White. And in sharp distinction to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. Not only that, God provided early Christians with a pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday, and therefore they have no basis or right basis to proclaim that those who are worshiping on Sunday rather than Saturday have taken on the end-time mark of the beast. And then you mentioned Ellen G. White. Well, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, but she was obviously wrong when she prophesied that she'd be alive at the second coming of Christ. So I think those that are traditionalists and focus on these aberrant doctrines can be very dangerous, as you've experienced firsthand.
Yeah, they're claiming to be the remnant church, and it's just, they quote Ellen White page and paragraph more than they do the Bible scripture verse. You know, that's my big thing.
Yeah, and I'm sorry for what happened to your marriage. I mean, the only prayer would be that she, your ex-wife now, comes to a true valuation of things and that there can be reconciliation and restoration. Well, bless you, Don. Anything we can do for you, we stand ready to help.
All right, thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave in Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hey, how are you tonight?
Good, how are you?
I just wonder what your thoughts were on this prophetic church and the Rick Joyner movement.
Well, I think Rick Joyner is a dangerous counterfeit revivalist. He sees the mind as a lower form of consciousness. And as a result of that, he has a habit of working his devotees into altered states of consciousness. In fact, he says that experience is a much better teacher than words. The problem is when you set aside your ability to think rationally and critically or exercise your will, you become hyper-suggestible and likely to accept any spiritual truth that enters your mind. And that's one of the dangers of participating in a group that he has some influence on, because he does work people into altered states of consciousness. In fact, he tells the story, and I write about this in my book, Counterfeit Revival, about one occasion where participants at one of his meetings sing a song over and over and over again until they finally lose touch with reality. And then he says that the gulf between heaven and earth was bridged. And after the song ended, everybody was on the floor and all kinds of esoteric experiences ensue. But again, it's part of a worldview that is based in counterfeit revivalism as opposed to genuine revivalism. I call it looking for God in all the wrong places. And I actually wrote a book about this called Counterfeit Revival with that subtitle, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places.
Actually, I did buy the book on the iPad. I listened to it as an audio book, and I was asking you the question because I heard your perspective. And, you know, the funny thing is that you see things like they have, first of all, is there really a prophetic movement per se, or is the prophecy that we already have in the Bible the complete prophecy?
No, that's a great question. I mean, that's the operative question, because we already have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and it is what we test all things by. The problem is in the prophetic movement, there's the belief that there are going to be super apostles and prophets that are so great that the prior prophets would stand in line to get their autograph. So they believe that there's a prophetic movement that's going to outdo anything that was done in the Bible. The truth of the matter is the miracles, the signs and wonders that you read about in the Bible authenticated the prophets and the apostles, and therefore the work of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of the Christian church. So by their miracles, by the miracles of Christ, they are approved and attested as those who gave us infallible scripture. And now we take these esoteric experiences that people like Joyner concoct, and we test them in light of scripture, hold fast to that, which is good. We're not saying that experience is bad per se, but it should be tested by the North Star, which is the Word of God, already attested by true prophets and apostles.
So then I would assume your thought would be that a church like that, a prophetic type movement, could be dangerous as far as spiritual realms go?
No question about it. And again, I've given ample evidence of that in Counterfeit Revival.
Right. Yeah, and I remember you talked about the Toronto movement in the book as well. So.
Yes, yes.
So I guess we should stay put with our Calvary Chapel then.
Well, yes, you should go to a healthy, well-balanced church. And, you know, look, there are a lot of things that we can debate vigorously we don't have to divide over, which is to say the motto should always be this: in essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity.
Very good. Appreciate your time.
You got to thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Harold, Dayton, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Harold.
How you doing? I love your show.
Thank you.
I got a two-part question. The first part is I drive a semi for a living, and I can't be home every Sunday. And the church I go to told me you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper when I'm on the road unless I have a group of people. Because I guess there's somewhere in the Bible that says you got to be with Christians and you partake of the Lord's Supper. Is that true?
Well,
and then I've got a second part for that after that.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say about that. Number one, you are daily partaking of communion because you by nature, by definition, in fact, are part of a community of faith. So when you became a believer, you weren't born again as a Lone Ranger Christian. You were born into the family of God. Now, the fact that you are unable to participate in communion, which also points to community and to fellowship and to the eternal communion table, where we will forever commune with one another in the new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. The fact that you can't participate in that publicly because of your job does not mean that you should not in your heart and individually participate in that. But when you do, you're recognizing the truth behind communion and community, that you are partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ and remembering that it is that body and blood that causes you to be a stone in the temple of God. So in your heart, you recognize that you are part of a community of faith, even though you are separated because of what you do for a living. But you should not just simply divorce yourself from the church. You should take every opportunity to try to be part of the body as you can and as God gives you an opportunity, because your gifts and ability are necessary within the body. And Romans chapter 12 underscores that quite distinctly.
Okay, and then the second part to that, is there any certain drink or bread that I should use? So I know the church, you know, they say grape juice and saltineless cracker. Is there any, you know, I mean, what should I use? I mean, is there...
No, absolutely not. Again, there is a meaning behind the symbol. So there's nothing magical about a saltine cracker or grape juice or wine. It is that to which it points. The bread points to the body of Jesus Christ, broken for the complete remission of sins. Likewise, the cup of the covenant, which points to his shed blood, again, that washes our sin away. So behind the symbol is the substance. What you want correct is the substance. The symbol is of little meaning, except that it is a tangible way to point to the substance.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your advice there, and I love your show. So,
well, thank you, Harold. Drive safely.
All right, thank you. Take care. God bless.
You got it. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Time goes fast. It's such a privilege to be on air. And remember, we answer your questions to demonstrate there are answers to questions and that we can use them as springboards or opportunities to share the grace and truth and love that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. Thanks for tuning in again. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.